Good morning, Glen Arbor. Welcome to Sunday morning. This is, I think this might be the coldest day so far this year. So this whole week is going to be, winter has finally shown up. And I'm glad we're here as a church family to worship together. We're going to look, one of the things we're doing in this study is we're looking in detail at some of the things God has given us. And we're looking at the book in the beginning of Ephesians, verses 2 to 14. And the truths that God has established of what he's doing. So we're going to worship together, and why don't I pray, and we will get started with our service. God, thank you for coming into our lives. Thank you for speaking to our hearts. And thank you for the truth of the way things really are. God, I know it can be distracting. It can be just living here and all the responsibilities we have, all the things we're concerned about. I pray that that we would sit at your feet, ready to hear, and ready to listen. Amen.
Amen. Well, good morning. Why don't we go ahead and greet those around you that you have not greeted yet this morning. So if you've seen someone, well, you can say hi, but you got to greet someone new. All right? All right. We don't have a lot of announcements this morning, but you've heard a couple of them before, is that on February 12th, we're having our biannual church admin meeting. Doesn't that sound exciting? Biannual. It's supposed to be annual, but I think it's been a couple years or longer. Triannual, maybe, But that's for deacons and elders, and that's kind of an official meeting we do for the state of Illinois. And we also make it kind of a leadership meeting, too, so that's good. And then following that, on the 15th and 16th, is the women's conference that we're hosting here. And so details are in your bulletin. If you don't have access to Facebook, that's how you sign up. Maybe, I don't know, talk to Linda. She can sign you up somehow if you're not a Facebook person. Oh, Linda's not. But, all right, she'll figure it out. All right, so somehow talk to someone if you don't get signed up on Facebook, and they'll get you signed up. But it should be a good time. Sue Gerber is coming down from Eau Claire, Wisconsin. So weather of Chicago. And they really look forward to having her here and hosting that conference for women all over the Midwest. So we look forward to that. So please see if you can fit that in your calendar. I think you'd have a great time. That's really all the main announcements I have. About some ministry or other, and we haven't really talked about small groups in a long time, but we have small groups in the church, and always interested in forming more. So small groups are just what they sound like, small groups. So any individuals that want to get together in a small group, we encourage that. It's mostly grassroots, like someone said, hey, I want to get this set of people together, and we're like, hey, go for it. And they work on that. We have a men's group that meets every other week. And if you say, well, what happens during the small group? There's no one thing. Every small group is different. Ours, we met this last Monday, and I thought it was pretty cool. Jim Fulmer said, why don't we pray over each other? And so right there in the Glen Allen Public Library conference room, we laid hands on each other, you know, one by one through the men and prayed. We all prayed for them. What a great time. It's the first time we had ever done that. And our typical meeting is something like that. We'll come in and Jim Fulmer will say, well, I have some questions. And then we'll talk about it. People share verses. Usually what we do, we don't do anything structured. So it's people have stuff on their heart to share, and we talk about that. And Fulmer always has some questions or pray over each other. He's got some activity for us to do. And what else happens? Oh, then people typically, the men in our group, talk about what's on their heart that we can be praying for, some of the issues that we're facing. and then we all give unsolicited advice. That's what men do, you know. And then we pray for each other, and that's about it. Very informal and a very good connecting time and encouraging time around the Word. We keep it around the Word and around prayer and around asking, you know, sharpening each other with as Christian men. So every small group's different. That's just what ours does. And if you're not in one, I encourage you to, you know, grab some people, get together, and meet regularly. We only meet twice a month, so it's not a huge commitment and a very encouraging time. So other than that, enjoy the rest of the service, and we will have the ushers bring up the offering, and then kids, you guys can go to Sunday school. Thanks. Well, the little class is going to be right in the main church office here, and the older elementary in the regular room.
Well, good morning. This is our second week. Let me get situated here so I can see. It's our second week in this new series looking in the book of Ephesians. And we're doing something a little different. And a lot of times we can cover a lot of ground. And I think this was actually Mike's idea is let's look at the list. Not the list, that sounds so minimal, but let's look at the things God has blessed us with and give each person some time to take apart that concept. And that's what we're doing. Is I have verse Ephesians 1:3 here, and just thinking about how this works, you know, my tendency as a doer in the way my personality and my tendencies are, and I read the Bible, and okay, what are we supposed to do? And if you look at the book of Ephesians, it's very interesting because the last half of the book, second half, out of the three halves, but the second half is the things you're supposed to do. They go out of these truths. This is what you're supposed to do. This is how you're supposed to live the Christian life. But if you look at the beginning of the book, the beginning of the book says, this is the way things really are. This is the what God has established. This is the way things really are. And the second half really says, because of the way things really are, because of what God has done, this is how you should live. So I appreciate that thought. And I was going to be honest, you know, as a pastor, I'm supposed to read the Word diligently and study and ponder and meditate on it. And sometimes in my mind, in practice, I read the verse and I go to the part that I like or I find easier to connect with. And this is in the beginning. This is one of those preliminary verses that you read real quick to get to the doing part, at least. Then you may be different and that's fine. But this is one of those verses I just kind of speed by to get to the good stuff in the middle. It's like the crust. No one wants the crust. We really want the filling, right? We go to the middle. So we're going to stop and look at this today. So this verse, I'm just going to read it here. Ephesians 1:3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. So in the past, this has seemed like a preliminary thing to set up for all the good stuff in the middle. But today, we're going to look at the reality, if these things are really true, what does that mean? So why don't we pray and we'll take this apart a little bit. Lord, thank you that for the truths that are here, and help us to understand them and ponder them, that if you have blessed us, if you have really blessed us with every spiritual blessing, what that means for our lives and what that means for our future. Please help me today to communicate and know the truth. Amen. So I'm going to break this down into just four little segments. It's just one verse, and we're going to look at that a little bit. Blessed be the God and Father. So Paul is just talking about God the Father in heaven, in that God is good. This is a simple concept, and most Christians believe that God is good. There is a common view that is more popular, that is really an arrogant view that some people hold, and they can be disgruntled. They're going to want to, and they'll tell you in some ways. I was talking to one of our pastors in our movement. He does a lot of open air preaching. I says, "What are you finding today when you talk to people?" He says, "I meet a lot of people who say, when I meet God, I'm going to tell him a thing or two." And I says, "Well, what do you say?" And he says, "Well, I tell him, when you meet God, you're going to crumple on your knees and beg for mercy. You are not going to go, 'Hey, God, I'm going to tell you how it should be.'" But Paul is reaffirming that God is good. Everything we have that is good in life comes from God because he's good, because he's righteous, because he's holy. We can trust him. That's inherent in that statement. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so there is a relationship between the Father and the Son. They are intimately connected. They always have been, and they always will be. Third part, who has blessed us in Christ? So there's some type of blessing that comes through Jesus Christ. That is the only way. Without that, we're alienated. And as a matter of fact, a lot of what we're going to go through over the next several weeks is how that works. How that works. And what those are. And what that blessing is. And how that happens in Christ. And it's easy. And I don't mean you do this, but I know I do it sometimes. Part of me goes, "Yeah, I know that. Tell me something new. I got that." I think that is not, it's when your forgiveness is a faraway concept. What you're saying is, "Well, I'm kind of covered there. I don't need that anymore. I don't really need grace or forgiveness. I've already got that. Give me something new and exciting." Right? But the truth of being accepted, being adopted into God's family, and the significance of that, it's easy to leave that at a distance and underestimate how much we need that. So he has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in Christ. And so the next one is with every spiritual blessing. And this catches me a little bit. Every spiritual blessing. So I was trying to think of how this would work. Is there any buffets in our area? It's kind of like not too popular. Ever been to a buffet? And what's one in our area? Is it Old Country? Is there an Old Country buffet around here? Used to be one, Lombard. Ever go to a buffet? And how does a buffet work? You can take whatever you want, right? I was reading a story. I guess you know how sumo wrestling works. These guys are like huge. The Japanese guys, it's Japanese, right? They're huge, like 300-400 pounds, big guys, and they wrestle. But to keep all this weight on, they really have to eat a lot. And they eat a lot of protein. And this guy was going to this buffet, and I think it was like a beef or steak, and they specialized. But it was a buffet, and it wasn't cheap. It was 20 or 30 bucks. But the owner, the guy would stay there for hours, a sumo wrestler. He says, "Hey, you can't come here anymore because we can't afford to. You're taking advantage of us." But what if you went to a buffet and you see there's, the main course and the vegetables and the dessert, and you can take whatever you want. Now, what if you went to the buffet and said, "Okay, see all this stuff here? You can have the carrots. All this is here, but you can just have this bowl of carrots. That's all you get." Or what is broccoli? What's the most hated vegetable in the world? Brussels. Yeah, no one likes, well, some people, yeah. Brussels sprouts can be good. Say it's Brussels sprouts, right? you can have the Brussels sprouts, but the rest of the buffet, that's not really for you. That's for other people or other times or other situations. What Paul says here is that we have been given every spiritual blessing. So in whatever that is, in the array of blessings that that God has established for our lives, Paul is saying is, you have all of them. All. God did not withhold any good thing from you. Now, when I say that, I know what happens in my brain. I go, well, it sure doesn't seem like, you know, hey, my life is kind of hard. It's difficult. It doesn't seem like I have everything at the buffet table. Well, it does seem like I have a little at the buffet table. I've been struggling with the buffet table, especially if it's related to chocolate. I struggle more. So, in the heavenly places, well, that's why. You have been given every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Here on earth now, because God is allowing a time for each person to get a chance to come to Him, to come to Him, to recognize there's a time where everything is not realized right now. Some of this is reserved for later. You can touch it, you can connect with it, you can taste it a little bit, you can't eat it yet. You can't have it yet because it's not all here. So this is what the verse says, and we're going to take this apart a little more. And I go, well, why? I'm thinking, well, I want to establish a little bit why I think this is important. Why I think we relate to this, and we struggle, and we really need this. And I have picked kind of an obscure example. So this is, or maybe one you haven't seen before. This is a short video clip about the life of Frank Sinatra. And so I, just a little, what would you call it? Disclaimer is what it is. Just a little disclaimer. I'm not claiming that Frank Sinatra lived a great life or he was a good example or even that he was a Christian. But he was a celebrity. And the advantage of celebrities is things happen in their life that other people see. And so we can use them as examples. So this is a story told by Tom Dreesen. Now, Tom was a comedian who would travel around with Frank Sinatra, and they used to hang out and had this relationship together. And something happened near the end of Frank's career. He was almost 80, and he was still giving concerts, which is kind of amazing to be, I think he was 78 when this happened. But Tom is going to share a little bit about wondering when he's going to stop touring. And this happened at one of the events. And so I want to share that and kind of use that as an example. So, Janelle, why don't we cue that up and we'll see if we can watch that.
It's quarter to three.
The first time I heard that voice, I was 8 years old. I was shining shoes in a bar on the south side of Chicago.
In the end, I was a pallbearer at his funeral.
He was like a father to me. At age 78, we were all wondering, when is he going to lay it down? When is he going to quit? He would have hit and miss nights, but crowds loved him. They couldn't get enough of him. And they were really coming to say goodbye to him. And every city we went to, they were coming to say goodbye. And one night in the Mark Auditorium, there's like 20,000 people in the arena, and I did my show, and it was a good audience and everything. He went out. He did three songs. He was rolling. He got to the fourth song, and he totally blanked on the lyrics. And the orchestra was down in the pit, and they kept playing, not knowing that he was lost. And he started whispering into the microphone, "I'm sorry. I'm so sorry. I'm sorry. I'm sorry." Now, when I saw that happen, I went, oh, this is it. We were always wondering, when is he going to lay it down? But this is the night. He's whispering to the orchestra, started to realize that he wasn't with them, and they started to wind their instruments down one at a time to an eerie silence in this huge arena. And now he's whispering, "I'm sorry. I'm so sorry. I'm sorry." By that time, I was stage left, and I thought, okay, this is it. You know, he's going to come off stage, and I'm going to say, "Let's go home, Mr. S. It's been a great career, but it's time to go home." And he turned around, and there was dead silence, and he had tears in his eyes. And he looked like he was going to come and lay the microphone down. And the guy way up on top of the audience stood up by himself, and he hollered out, "That's all right, Frank. It's all right. We love you, Frank. It's all right because we love you. And he started to applaud. And the guy next to him started to applaud. And the couple, and pretty soon.
I'm getting chills. People, I'm getting chills. Keep going.
Hundreds of people started applauding, then thousands. And pretty soon the whole arena was cheering, cheering and cheering. He got to the edge of the stage, and I thought he was going to go home. And he turned around, and he went back to center stage, and they wouldn't stop cheering. And finally, they calmed down, and he went into the next number, which was Mac the Knife. And he absolutely drilled that song. He hit every nuance and every lyric. He was like he was 19 years old again. Now, when he finished that song, the people wouldn't stop cheering. And he was ready to go into the next number when he quieted him down, and he started to sing, and he stopped, and he pointed up to the guy, and he said, "I love you too, pal." And he sang for 2 years after that.
Wow.
He, 2 years. That guy doesn't know. That fan brought him from the ashes that night.
So I was thinking about this story, or this happened, is that, so Frank Sinatra had this thing he was good at, the thing he knew how to do. And, you know, and he did a lot of this in his youth, and as he got older, you know how it is when you get older, is sometimes your mental acuity isn't as good, and you start to lose focus, and he couldn't remember these things, and this is in front of 20,000 people. And all of a sudden, the one thing he was known for, he was good at, he couldn't do. And I don't know what he was thinking, but he was embarrassed, he was ashamed, and he felt like he couldn't go on. He said, I'm sorry. And he was just frozen. He was just frozen. And I don't know what he thought, but he thought, well, I can't go on. I just have to stop. And he lost courage. And maybe he thought, wow, all these people just must hate me, or they all paid to be here, and I can't do what I'm supposed to do. What, you know, I'm not worth anything anymore. Something like that. Because he didn't just start over, and he just started, and then that one guy said, "It's all right. It's all right. It's all right because we care about you. We love you, Frank. We care about you." Now, they didn't even know each other, right? But he knew of him, and he said, "We like what you do. We love you. We care about you." And he sang for 2 years after that. I think this kind of happens in life, in that, so he might have been going, well, I just can't do this. Nobody cares about me, you know, and I'm here and I'm no good. And that's not the case. He had the ability to do this, but he was believing something that wasn't true, and he was able to go on and continue. In the Christian life, the reasons, one of the reasons that this is important to connect with some of these truths is because we're going to face hardships and things that we can't do and things we stumble in. And we're going to go, well, I just don't know if I can do this. I don't know if I have the faith for this. I don't know if I have the courage to start something new, or to believe that it can really be different, or to believe it can really change. But if you can hear from God, and sometimes that comes through another person, that's not really the way it is. It's okay. We love you. I love you. When you hear that from God, that I care about you and I'm going to support you, it's a powerful thing. That's the reason we're doing this study. So I want to look at this concept of being blessed just a little bit. We are going to look here at, we did the video clip here. So this concept of being blessed actually is prophesied, is promised in the Old Testament. Way back in Genesis, this is a promise that God made to Abraham. This is Genesis 12. God speaks to Abraham. He says, "In you, all the families of the earth will be blessed." Now, that's kind of another one of those general statements. Okay, that's nice. You know, maybe Abraham understood the significance of that. It's hard to tell. But in the book of Galatians, that was clarified. What is this blessing? What is this blessing that comes to people? Christ, and in the book of Galatians to this church, this truth was clarified. Christ has redeemed us out of the curse of the law, having become a curse on our behalf, because it is written, "Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. So that was us. That was every person who deserves to be cursed. And God placed that on his son. That is the story of Christianity. In order that the blessing of Abraham, how do we know that Genesis, this was the promise in Genesis? Well, it says in Galatians, the promise of Abraham might come to the Gentiles. The promise of Abraham that everyone could be blessed. That's the promise. So what are we promised in that? That we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. That's what it says. The promise of the Spirit, the promise of the Holy Spirit in our lives to be connected to God. So what we have, and this is a long list in Ephesians 1 of all the things we have, and this is one piece, what is the blessing. So I'm going to pick out one of them. One of the things we have is a relationship with God now. This is the essence of Christianity. Let's see here. So this is in 1 John. 1 John 2 says, "My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin." So in the book of 1 John, he's saying, I'm writing this so that you can know the truth, that it'll help your life so that you don't sin. Why would you want to sin if you know this truth? If you're washed clean, if you're going to live without sin forever with God in perfect relationship, why would you want to participate in that? He says, I'm writing these things so that you can connect with that, so that you won't sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Now, what does an advocate do? And it's not a word I use a lot, an advocate. Someone who advocates, someone who steps forward for you. I don't know how you think about this. I think about, and this I found in the way I think about the Christian life, I used to think that the whole idea of judgment, I love the whole grace idea, I'm forgiven. But I found that I like to pretend that grace means there is no judgment. We just skip the whole God's judgment part. But that's not what the scripture says. It says each man, it's appointed for each man once to die, and then comes the judgment. So in the judgment, there's a book that comes down, a book of your life, and how that, you know, there's not a lot of very specifics there, but if I imagine it as God opens the book and we look at my life, and you'll look at your life, and somewhere God's going to come to these parts of my life, and I'm going to go, you, what was that? Why did I do that? I didn't trust you there, did it? I didn't trust that you were real there. I trusted myself. I trusted the world. Why did I do that? And somehow, Jesus Christ is going to advocate. He's going to step forward and say, I have that. I have all of that. I have every one of those and all the other stuff too. Jesus Christ is going to advocate every time for each one of those. So we have a standing in heaven. We have a place at the table. Because of that establishment, all of this is possible. So I was thinking about one of the things I relate to as I'm a little older. So we have a place in heaven set aside for us. And I was thinking about, I relate strongly just because I have a good relationship with my father. And I go, you know, when I was younger, I can remember when I was right at the end of being in high school, I'm not sure that my relationship with my father was as good. I had this little thing of, boy, I can't wait to get out of here with all these rules and get out on my own and live my own life and be free from all this oppression, having to be home by 11 o'clock, you know. So I remember once we were fooling around in high school, and my father would tell me, he says, you be home at this time. And I knew that if he said that, you had better do it. You know, that's the way, you know, which isn't bad. It's just if he says something, you will, you know, that's good, because it was a guard over my. And I called it. We didn't have cell phones back then. we had pay phones, and so we were at the community center. I called him up. He says, we were just dancing or doing whatever the community. I said, hey, Dad, can I stay out later? I just want to stay out with my friends. He says, no, come home. Oh, I'm so pressed. I can't stay out. It's not fair. All my friends get to do all that. You know, I went to my 25th high school reunion with my wife. Some of those friends who got to do all that stuff 25 years later weren't doing that well. They weren't doing that well. And I think about my father sometimes, and I love him. I love him. And I think, you know, if I would call my dad up and say, hey, Dad, I'm having a hard time. Would you come out so we could talk? He'd come out and say, hey, Dad, I'm a little short on some money. I think I need $1,000. My father would say, okay, I believe that. I said, hey, Dad, I want to talk. Can we talk? He'd talk in a heartbeat because we love each other. So with God, is it any less so with God? If you talk to him and say, God, I need some help, or I want to talk. I don't know how this is going to work. God, the Father in heaven. We can see that in some people on the earth who are very generous. And some aren't as generous, and we know that. But God is the same way because we have a relationship. You have a relationship in heaven with the God who cares about you. Because you have a place reserved at the table, and no one can take that away from you. It's reserved in heaven. You're part of his family now. If I call my father up and say, hey, Dad, he goes, well, you're not my son. Yes, I am. This wouldn't happen. It wouldn't happen. I'm not your daughter. You're not my daughter. It doesn't happen. So I want to look at a few of the resources here that God has given us. And the different people who are going to teach over the next several weeks are going to cover several of these things. And there's more than we can count. So I just want to cover a few of these that God has given us. So if you're a Christian, you've come to him, you have a realization of the truth, of what the truth is. As a matter of fact, the Holy Spirit leads you in the truth. You have an understanding which is clear. It's not perfect, but God will lead you in that. God has given you that. And like even with Paul, it says it's like the scale fell from my eyes and I could see. When it comes to that, it is so important. Other people struggle with that. We're struggling with basic things, right? What does it mean to be male or female? That's a big discussion now, right? What is it? Really? We're talking? What does it mean? It's confusing for people. God has given you guidance. God has given you guidance through friends and community and through the word of how you're supposed to live. What's good and what's not, what's beneficial and what's harmful. God has provided that. This is what I've been thinking about quite a bit. God has given us power to live a different life, the ability to change. Really, an amazing thing that we have the ability, with his help. Sometimes we don't have the willpower or the confidence for where we are right now. But with his help, we can grow in that. With the power of his Spirit, we can grow in that, even if you can't imagine it. You know, there's sudden change and incremental change, and both are possible. And I think for most of us, we focus on what can I change today and make incremental little changes so my life is different. Some changes and some perspectives happen suddenly. There was one guy who I ended up... actually, he didn't pray with me, but he became a Christian at a construction site. And he was one of those guys who kind of liked to meddle with you, very quick-witted. They used to call him the devil at the job. It was his nickname. And he said he went to church and accepted Christ. And I was skeptical because he was always playing these practical jokes. And so I had heard this, and I said, hey, let's go to lunch, you and I. And he says, yeah, I went to church with George, and, you know, he says, I'm divorced, and I feel bad about that, and I just got so many things in my life, and they asked someone to come, and I went forward, and I prayed to receive Christ, and I just looked at him because I know him, you know, and I'm the pastor, and I know him, and he looks, he says, you don't believe me, do you? I says, no, which is not good, and he says, man, no one believes me, and then we're just talking, and he had of all the people I knew, he had the worst language. Talking about cursing, it was normal. I mean, it was bad all the time. But he says to me, now, so in construction, you know, guys curse a fair amount depending on the guy. They feel free to do that. And one of our younger engineers, whose name was Jeff, he used to talk in a similar way. But Mark looks at me, we're still at lunch, and he goes, boy, can you believe how bad Jeff was talking? I can't believe the language coming out of his mouth. I'm going, that's surprising for you to be saying that. But that was a change. That was a change. And I go, you know what? I think that's the Holy Spirit in his life. I didn't tell him, hey, Mark, you got a foul mouth. You got to clean that up. You are cursing left and right. It's embarrassing to be with you. You know, stop doing that. Stop taking the Lord's name in vain and everything else in vain. But on his own, he goes, wow, I think that's a sign of the Holy Spirit. Going, well, you know what? Robin and I were in Florida. This was years ago, and we ended up praying with this guy. We met at lunch and ended up sharing with him, and we prayed, and he just was talking and talking and talking, and he looks at Robin and I, and he goes, does this mean I have to stop having my third glass of wine? Now, none of us, we didn't know each other that well. We didn't know his life. We didn't know what he did, but he just asked us that. I can't remember what Robin said. I can't remember what we said, but somewhere change can happen. Change can happen. The ability to change comes from God, to live a different life, because he wants everyone to be on a better path to build it. We know that a structured, disciplined life will work better long term. Scripture is clear about that, and God has helped us with that. He gives us wisdom and knowledge. He gives us spiritual gifts. We haven't really talked about this in quite a while, but in your life, if you're a Christian, there's things that you are going to be good at. And you know what? They're not for you. They're not for you. They're for you to help other people and the church with. And God has given those things specifically to you, and no one will do them like you do. In your gifting and with your environment, you're going to be able to respond. Say you have the gift of compassion. Say it's counseling. It may be administration. It may be all types of different things. For me, I think one of my gifts is evangelism. I enjoy sharing my faith, which seems kind of weird. But there was Janelle and I were trying to sell some of the exercise equipment that we have left over in the church that is just sitting in the basement, and a guy came last night with his wife and his son, and they were late because of the snow, and they were loading all the stuff up in their van, and I says, hey, come back in when you're done. Come back in, and they came back in, and some people were outside in the car, and some people were inside, and I'm going, okay. And I'm a talker. I says, I wonder how much time I should take for this. And I go, well, it's important. I'll take some time. But whatever your gifting is, it's for the benefit of other people and the church to build each other up. God has given us armor. Why do we need armor for? And I think, I don't know if that's going to come up. Actually, that doesn't come up in this list. It's in Ephesians, but God has given us armor to protect our belief and our life and our thoughts, and you are going to need it to live your life. Because you're going to be attacked. It's part of being a Christian. I appreciate having purpose in life quite a bit. So that's the last thing on my list of some of the resources, and people will elaborate those on the next several weeks. So, in a spiritual sense, I shouldn't say sense, the truth is you are wealthy. If you're a Christian, now you may not think of yourself as wealthy, or maybe the term is privileged. You have been privileged by God's blessing. You are wealthy in a unique way. And Paul was praying, this is right after this list, that the church in Ephesus, the people there would see that. They would see how blessed and how wealthy, what they've been given. He says, I pray that your heart may be enlightened so that you will know the hope of his calling. What are the riches of the glory and his inheritance in the saints? Nathan, can you grab my Bible there? I wanted to wrap up with a verse. And people are looking for hope. We're really hope-based creatures. You can kind of see it in our culture today. We're struggling to, what do we hope in? What are we hoping? There's a lot of hope in government and government policy, and boy, that is not working. You can see that is failing on many fronts. That hope in God, the hope of his calling. People are looking for hope. Now, I don't know if I've been reading the one-year Bible, the plan they laid out at Faith Walkers, and we just finished the book of Genesis. And I like the story of Joseph. Actually, I like parts of the story of Joseph. The story of Joseph, who comes from a very dysfunctional family, you know, father had favorites, had the favorite son, who was Joseph, and the other brothers hated him and said, we're going to kill our brother, because they were jealous. Now, this is a dysfunctional family. I don't know if you can imagine, well, I don't even think about it. Your brothers or sisters, when they didn't end up killing him, they ended up selling him into slavery as a youth. That's a pretty hard situation, a pretty hard life. And it would be easy if you were sold into slavery to be kind of bitter over that, to be kind of upset, to be angry at your family. So he finally gets out of that situation, is in Potiphar's household. And then Potiphar's wife propositions him, come lie with me. And he says, no, how could I do that? How could I do that? Your husband trusts me to manage everything, and I cannot do this. So she sees that she's being rejected, and she blames him, and he's falsely accused and has to leave. Finally gets up on his feet. I don't know if you've been falsely accused, but it is not a fun thing. It is a hard thing to deal with. Then he's in prison. He's in prison, and finally he gets out. And God puts him in a place with Pharaoh to interpret his dreams, and he saves an entire nation and his own family. Now, his father tells him this. It's all over. They're reestablished. They're friends again. They're living together. They've reconnected. The father says, your father gave this command before you died. Please forgive the transgression of your brothers and their sin, because they did evil to you. And now please forgive the transgression. So the brothers went to him. His brothers came and fell down before him. This is the end of Genesis. It's the end of Genesis. Behold, we are his servants. Do not. And just as what Joseph said, it had been so easy to be bitter and hold some type of grudge because Joseph was an authority now. Do not fear. Am I in the place of God? You meant it for evil. This is Genesis 50:20. But God meant it for good, to bring about that many people should be kept alive and are here today. So despite all the hardship, if you're going to live a Christian life and deal with the hardship and the bumps and the struggle and the sin that will happen in your life, if you're going to have a perspective like Joseph to say, you know, God knew this was going to happen. You know, when he was in prison, it must have been hard to go, God, what on earth are you doing? Here I am, falsely accused, in prison for no reason, sold into slavery by my family. didn't live that way. He said, God, you meant it and used it for good. That's how we live the Christian life. Because one day we will see God worked all of this out. And that's the, how do we have that perspective? By seeing God as orchestrating these things. So we need to wrap up here. Oh, there's the verse. So we have God's favor. One of the translations of God's blessing is having God's favor. So here's a few of the things that have happened. If you're a Christian, if you've trusted in Christ, I'm going to give those to you, and then I'm going to give you one thing you can do as we move through this series. So you have been brought to life. You have been brought from death. We were all dead towards God and been brought to life. That's what Christianity is. It's bringing dead people alive to God. It's not making them better. It's bringing dead people alive. That's what Christianity is. God has great concerns for your life. He has great thoughts, great plans, and great concerns. And you will get to points in your life where you go, what on earth is this mess? Why am I in prison? Why is this so hard? But God has a plan that is bigger than our understanding. God has given us many resources. We're going to be covering those over the next several weeks and looking in more detail at what those are and how they can help our lives. And God has your future established. You have a place in heaven at His table. So you have God's favor. That's a hard concept, that God favors your life because you're here. You're here in this building. You're here in this room. You know, that's unusual. In this county, you're in DuPage County right now. What do you think the percentage is of people who go to church? Give me a guess. It's 20%. On average, 20% of people go to church. So you understand there's part of this that is good for your life. It is good for your life. That means 80% go, well, I don't know if that's really helpful. I don't know if that's really beneficial. So I need to wrap this up here in that we have God's favor and you are in a unique position for that. What I would suggest to you is we're going over the book of Ephesians. I would suggest that you read that book and look at the front half that talks about what God has established for yourself. And then the back is, you should live this way. The last, through chapter 6, you should live this way because of what God has established. That will help you and me, all of us, put these truths and evaluate. Do I believe this for me? Do I believe I've been blessed? Do I believe I have this? Do I believe I have a place at God's table that no one can take away? That is firmly established. Do I believe I have His favor, that He favors me? So why don't we pray and we'll have the music team come up. God, thank you for what you've established. Thank you for working in our lives. Thank you for blessings. Help us to understand and grasp them in bigger ways as we go forward.